I've been told to read the full chapters. Second Philippians, chapter 2 of Philippians. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shining as stars. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of God, the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Timothy and Epaphroditus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Good evening, everyone. Thanks very much, George. Let's pray. I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter to the Philippians. It's a letter to a church that seems like it might be a bit like ours, Lord. So please help us to pay careful attention to the words. They're your words. So please use our passage this evening to shape us into people who are more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, our text for this evening is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 18. So please do keep your Bibles open. Keep looking at those verses. I'll be in and out of them a fair bit. I'd like you all to just take a moment, just a few seconds, to think about a really bad sin. What does God really hate? Maybe the sort of top three sins. What's really bad? A couple of seconds. Thought of any? How are you doing? Well, maybe. Maybe you might have thought of something like murder, adultery, theft, idolatry, drunkenness. These are all bad things. They're all things we wouldn't tolerate in our church family, would we? But I'm wondering if any of you thought of the sin of grumbling or complaining. Do any of us really believe that grumbling is a sin, that it's sinful? Well, in the Bible, grumbling is always opposed by God. It should always be opposed by us too. Let me read just one verse to you from the Old Testament. This is from Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. This is God's people, the ancient Israelites. Now, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Grumbling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is explaining what happened here. And he explains that God destroyed these people because of their idolatry, their sexual immorality, and their grumbling. And Paul says explicitly that this happened as a warning for us, so that we won't fall into the same sin. The sin of grumbling, it was a potential danger for the church at Philippi. It's a potential danger for the church here in Kendal too. And thankfully, Paul gives us clear teaching on how to avoid or how to fight this temptation. He shows us how wonderful it is when we don't grumble or complain. Okay, let's get our Bibles open. Philippians chapter 2. Our passage is really quite clearly rooted in the first half of the chapter. So it's good for us to recap what we learnt last week. I'm just going to briefly do that. Last week we learnt that Jesus gave up all his rights as God. He became a servant. He humbled himself and was obedient, even to death on a cross. Because of this humility and this obedience, God raised him up to the highest place. You see, God loves self-giving humility. Humility that wants the best for others. God loves to exalt the humble. And we learnt that we too should have the same attitude as Christ. We must humble ourselves, considering others better than ourselves, and doing nothing out of selfish ambition. Then we'll be united. We'll share one spirit. This is the main aim of the letter to the Philippians. This is what Paul really wants for them. And this is what God really wants for us too. But it's difficult for us because we naturally want to be the centre of everything. We like to get our own way, don't we? Well, look with me at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, I've got three headings for us this evening. And the first heading I have is this: be what you are. That's be what you are. Paul really loves the Philippians. He wants to encourage them that they've always obeyed. And even without him, they still obey. They still need to continue to obey. They're to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. So he's clear, they are saved, and they're to continue to work out their salvation. He's encouraging them. Well done, keep going. Keep going, you're genuine. Don't give up, continue. So what about work out your salvation? What does work out your salvation mean? Well, let's be clear. It does not mean work for your salvation. They're already saved. Salvation is a gift. It can't be earned. It can't be worked for. But it must be worked out. I think Paul means something like this. So you become a follower of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You have faith in Christ. You're a child of God, a Christian. So, act like it. Live it out. Christians don't just sit back and wait for Jesus to return. No, Christians work. We are active. Imagine a farmer. The farmer, he owns a farm. He's got a barn. He's got some animals. He's got a tractor. His pockets are full of twine. He's even got an account at C.T. Hayton's. But he spends all day, every day, painting lovely watercolours. It's no good, is it? No, he's a farmer. He has to work out his farmeriness. He needs to get stuck in. He needs to get up early. He needs to milk those cows, plough his field, mend the wall, feed his sheep. He needs to drive his tractor. He needs to work out his position as a farmer. He needs to work it out. Or maybe a racing driver like Lewis Hamilton. He's a super racing driver. He's got a great team of mechanics. But imagine if he just sat in the pit lane all day, drinking tea, watching the other racers. No, a racer needs to work out his ability as a racing driver on the track. He needs to get out there and race. I hope you see what I mean. A farmer wants to farm, a racer wants to race. A Christian wants to work out their salvation. You're a Christian. Act like it. Be what you are. And Paul has already mentioned something similar earlier in his letter. Paul's great desire for them is that they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's from chapter 1, verse 27. So a Christian wants to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means a life in unity and love with the local church, unafraid of the opposition. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. And that's what Paul means by work out your salvation. So he gives us another reason why we must work out our salvation, and that's because it's God who's at work in us. He's at work in us to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. Well, now let's not forget, the Philippian church was having some opposition. Paul was in prison. They were anxious about him. They were anxious about the future. Maybe they were going to end up in prison too. But Paul wants them to really understand something. Just look back a few verses with me. We're going to look back to verse 9. Halfway through this hymn that we have about Jesus. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just look who's in charge. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's exalted him to the highest place. One day, even the opposition, they'll see him. They'll confess that he is Lord. So no need to be afraid. Don't fear men. No, fear God. He's in charge. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in verse 13, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul really wants them to understand that the reason they are continuing to obey, the reason that they must work out their salvation, is because it's God who works in them to will and to act. You see, the desire to please God, it doesn't come from something good in us. We don't create that desire from our own wisdom. In fact, if we're left to ourselves, we're completely unable to love God at all. Now, any desire to please God is a gift directly from God himself. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have time to read it all now. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, have a look afterwards. But in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that even our faith is a gift from God. He gives it. It's not from ourselves. It's his work that we have faith. And I can't think of any better reason for us to keep going in obedience. Because God's doing it. He's at work. Let's keep going. But I need to be clear about this, though, because we could get confused. Our faith is absolutely our faith. It's ours. God doesn't bypass our hearts or our minds in any way at all. No, it really is our faith. Our wills really are our wills. Our desires are our desires. So when we act in a certain way that pleases him, when we do good works, it's because we want to do them. But behind that and over that, God is working in us. So let's keep going. Let's obey. Let's not be anxious. You see, being a Christian can feel ordinary to us, can't it? But it's not. It's an extraordinary miracle that any of us are here this evening. It really is. If you're a Christian, then the same God is using the same power that created everything from nothing. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's working right now in your heart. It's a serious thing to have the creator of the universe at work in you. We should tremble. Yet at the same time, we should be full of joy because we know that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's from chapter 1 and verse 6. So let's be who we are. My second heading is glow, don't grumble. Glow, don't grumble. I do wish they would just keep their kids a bit more quiet in the service. I can't concentrate. We really need a bigger, maybe a better music group. Because young people won't bring their friends unless we have proper modern music, you know. We don't really need those guitars and drums. It's not proper music, is it? I do wish Paul wouldn't use so many football illustrations. I don't even like football. Those paper coffee cups, they're a waste of money. That could have been spent on missionaries. We sing too many old-fashioned hymns. We don't sing enough good old hymns. When are we ever going to get a new kitchen? I don't like that person. They're always complaining about something. Why do we always have curry nights? I don't even like curry. That money could have been spent on missionaries. You know I'm right. These are just some of the sort of things that I think we might be tempted to grumble or complain about in our church. Look at verse 14 with me. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Our society is full of grumbling and complaining and arguing. It's everywhere, everywhere you look. It's at school, at work, in parliament. It's in the paper, it's on TV, it's on the radio. Everywhere, grumbling, complaining, arguing. How about us here? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do you love a good argument? This is more of a temptation to some people than to others, but I think none of us get away with this one. It's in all of us, isn't it? Do you love a good argument? How sweet is it when you win? When you get your own way, when you're proved right? Lovely. But how awful if you lose an argument? You're full of resentment and regret. You remember all the things you should have said, but now it's too late. Someone else won, it really hurts. But you'll jolly well win next time. When we argue or complain, it's because we want to get our own way. We're not considering others better than ourselves, are we? And Paul insists that we should be joyful. This letter's full of it. Joy's all over this letter. Well, folks, do you realise that it's impossible to be joyful while you're grumbling and arguing? Or better still, it's impossible to grumble and argue while you're full of joy. And please don't make the mistake that grumbling and complaining, well, it's a minor sort of character flaw. Maybe it's just even part of being British. There may even be Christians here who think that it's good, that it's wise or even virtuous to complain or question things in church, especially changes or decisions made by our leaders. But please, please hear me. God hates it. He will punish it. We've already seen how in 1 Corinthians, grumbling is listed alongside sexual immorality and idolatry, a sin that leads to destruction. So if we're prone to grumbling or questioning or arguing, then let's repent. Let's ask God to forgive us and help us to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who did not grumble, but humbly and obediently went to the cross to pay the penalty for our complaining. There is much grace from a loving Father who loves to forgive the repentant grumbler, the repentant arguer. Let's go to him for help. And after all, what does it matter? What does it matter if you don't get your own way in church? So what if you don't like the choice of music, or service times, or the colour of carpet? So what if not enough people thank you for what you do? Or if not enough people take notice of your opinion? So what? I mean it. On the day of Christ, you will not be wishing that you'd won a few more arguments. You would not be wishing that you'd done a bit more complaining. What does any of it matter compared to a well done from Jesus on that day? If he says, I'm pleased with you, I'm pleased with you, doesn't matter at all, does it? That you didn't get your own way in church. Well, the Philippian church had some opposition. And folks, so do we. Sorry about these big words. Secular humanism. Sorry. Can't help it. Secular humanism. Well, it's the false religion of our age. It wants to relegate Christianity to a kind of outdated lifestyle choice, somehow attractive to self-righteous, bigoted, old-fashioned types. But listen, political correctness, gay marriage, angry atheists, even suicide bombers will never really be any threat to the Christian church. Don't be afraid of them. But a lack of humility can cause disunity, which can be lethal for a local church. So, as a church family, we must never tolerate grumbling or arguing any more than we would tolerate sexual immorality, idolatry, or any other sin. No, we must replace this attitude with the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Just look at the wonderful result of not grumbling and arguing. Jesus didn't grumble. And when we do everything without grumbling, we become a bit more like Jesus. We become more like him. And as children of God, we bear more of the family likeness. And we will shine like stars because we look so different to the society around. Our society, well, it's twisted and dark because it's full of self-promoting, full of complaining and arguing. So people will notice us as we hold out the word of life, the gospel. Verse 16. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So my final heading is this. Let the thought of the day of Christ fill you with joy. Let the thought of the day of Christ fill you with joy. Paul is now thinking about the day of Christ, the last day. And do you see how clearly he links their obedience to a good outcome on that day? The obedience of the Philippian church and a good outcome on that day. You see, the ancient Israelites didn't make it to the promised land because of their grumbling. But Paul is convinced that this is not the case for the Philippians. He is confident that they will obey and they will shine like stars. He sees it like this. The humble, obedient, united service of the Philippians, despite the opposition, well, their service is like a big sacrifice acceptable to God. And he sees his part in it as what he calls the drink offering, which means just a little addition, the finishing touches. But they're the main event. He wants them to be like him, believing that whether they live or die, it's not in vain. No, if you look at the text, their faith and service is what matters. Their faith and service is an acceptable sacrifice. Paul imagines them all standing there before Christ on the last day. They made it. They didn't let grumbling and arguing get in the way of the gospel. No, they stayed united in love. Paul is entirely confident, and the prospect of it fills him with joy. And then we have verse 18. So you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's simply the logical conclusion to this section. The prospect of the day of Christ should fill us with joy. We will definitely make it because we are God's work. We're going to be there. Well, folks, we're a growing church. We're a big church. And sometime before too long, we're going to go through some changes. And this will involve either a separate sort of parallel congregation meeting at a different time, or a church plant, or some sort of combination of those things. But all the challenges that are going to come with these changes, all the pressures, well, it's going to be an outstanding gold-plated opportunity for us to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Let's make sure we shine like stars as we hold firmly onto the word of life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our passage this evening. Thank you that you're so committed to us that you work in our hearts for our good, so that we desire you, so that we obey you. And thank you that you promise to complete the good work that you've begun in us, so that we'll stand in joy on the day of Christ. And until then, Father, help each of us together to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Give each of us humble, obedient and joyful hearts so that we can do everything without complaining or arguing, holding out the word of life and shining like stars in our town. Amen.